college I went there for one reason. That's carry the pigskin from one end to the other of the football field. That's all I went to college for, to be honest with you. I went to college because I promised my mom I'd go 1 year to college. But I found my wife there, and so I went 2 years and third year. And my fourth year, I got really sick. I was working over a 47-hour work job, and I was married, and I just couldn't keep it up. She wanted to talk all the time. And she figured it. She's a very important part of my life, and she wanted to have part of it. Amen. And I got very sick. I got almost rheumatic fever. Doctor said, you either quit your job or quit your college. And I went and quit my college and never finished. And that always was a kind of a burr in my saddle because people say, hey, sure, when did you graduate Pillsbury? And I would say, well, I attended Pillsbury 1966, 1969. I never told them I didn't graduate. And I always felt that when I was saying that, it was kind of like lying. And so finally I got to the point, I said, well, I didn't finish. I went to South Dakota, and while I was in South Dakota, went to South Dakota State University, picked my EMS training up there, found out the college wasn't, there weren't snakes there, it was okay. And it wasn't hard, and I figured out that I was there for a purpose, and I had a purpose to play football, and so grades came pretty easy for me. And so then I came out here, and Dr. Dion said, hey, sure, why don't you finish that up? We had about five or six, I don't know, guys had felt called to preach at that time in our church. And so he said, you need to finish up. He said, I know you don't need to finish up. You'll probably teach our professors more than they know. But he said, just for you to get that diploma, and then nobody can take that away from you. And so Bart Name and I made a, we said, well, let's go. So we went on Monday night, and I pulled a 4-point on that. And I thought, well, this isn't so hard. It's everything I know about. This is the Bible. You know, this is what I've been preaching for 25 years. And I figured all term paper was a sermon. You just write it out. That's all term paper is. You're bringing up a subject, and you're debating a subject, and you're getting the plus and negatives, and you want the plus, and you bring it home, amen. And I took 64 straight hours, graduated a straight 4-point, and I was very happy about that, amen. Sometimes college is hard for some people. And it's difficult for some people, but I had a wonderful, I wish I would have started here. I graduated cum laude. All I graduated, thank you, Lottie, amen. Summa wrestler. I don't know. All right. The English language contains, as of 2014, 1,025,100.8 words in it. Right now, it's keeping, we're getting new kinds of words. I went in today and looked at that, kind of interesting stuff, and new kind of Trekkie language and things like that, just coming out, you know. And app, we never had that before, but now that's a new word, and I was reading a whole bunch of that. Kind of interesting. I can't wait till tonight when I go home. I'm going to start reading up that kind of interesting stuff. I'm going to get some stuff that Jim Donahue don't know. Amen. But anyway, but the King James, in the vocabulary, there is 12,143 different words in the King James in King James Bible. And but the impact of those words as they are put together in the English Bible can never be measured. The Bible has left a lasting impact on the English-speaking world that influence will never be eradicated in English law, social justice, art, music, and literature. The English language has certainly been blessed by the King James Bible. By the way, more people have learned to speak English by the Word of God, the Bible, than any other tool that is made by mankind. By the way, when we were coming out of quote-unquote the Dark Ages, the Word of God was given to them, and that's how people began to learn. Not everybody went to school, by the way. Not everybody could read or write. I was someplace the other day, and a guy says, if you want to make your X, you can make your X, and then somebody else can sign their name and saying that's who you are. It's still on the law books, by the way. Addressing a body of students years ago, newspaper editor Charles Adana declared, of all the books, the most indispensable and the most useful is the one whose knowledge is most effective is the Bible. There is perhaps no book whose style is more suggestive and instructive, from which you can learn more directly that sublime simplicity which never exaggerates, while recounts the greatest events with solemnity, of course, but without sentimentality or affection, which you open with your with such confidence and lay down such reverence. Again and again, our great literary figures have grown back to the Bible for their words and their phrases and ideas. Dr. Odell Shepherd, professor of English in Trinity College, Hartford, Connecticut, said, America rests upon four cornerstones: the English Bible, the English language, the common law, and tradition values, but liberty, language, law might have been drawn from Bible alone. Had we brought nothing with us across the sea beside the supreme book, we might still have been as great. And without this book, America could not have become what she is. And when she loses, listen now, when she loses its guidance and the wisdom of America, we will be no more. When we lose the Bible's guidance, which we are today, that's where we're today. The things I listened to the FBI special ops man, you know, I listened to him and he spoke about it. He said the federal government is not, the FBI is now realizing there's not more than body and soul to mankind. There is a spirit. And that spirit needs some kind of spiritual guidance. The FBI. And Samuel Feimster, the FBI agent, said, I have for 6 years fought for this in the FBI, and now it has come real. And they're realizing there's more to man than his body and his soul, the federal government says. In fact, he said, we knew that a long time ago, but then we got some crazy people in the White House and trying to tell us there's not such a thing as a spirit. But there is spirit. Boy, did we have quite information that he gave to us about what's going on in the FBI right now. The breath of the prophets was in the sails that drove the Mayflower. From those beginnings until now, the Bible has been a teacher of our best men, a rebuke to our worst, and a noble companion to us all. So the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. What? All the day. The Word of God should be your meditation all day. You should be thinking of it all the time. All the time. When you're taking care of those little children, you'll be thinking of the Bible. When you're taking care of your family, you should be thinking about the Word of God. When you're working, you ought to be thinking about the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. Wise men, he said, was occupied himself daily in the Word of God. I think of the life of David, being the king. Do you think that man was busy? Of course he was busy doing the affairs of the country. Yet he had time to meditate on the Word of God. All of us have time to meditate on the Word of God. There is so much to love about the Bible. There is, for instance, its sound common sense. It's filled with distilled wisdom of the ages. Through the pages of the Bible, omniscient wisdom speaks to all issues of life and it speaks to us about death. It tells us how we can make a marriage work. Amen? It tells us how we all live. Tells us how to raise our children. I didn't get when my baby came out, I didn't get a owner's manual for that rascal. The doctor didn't hook some kind of clips on my head and download, tell me how to raise my boys. Man, I wish I could have. But here it is. Here it is. The Word of God. Right here. The Word of God. If you just study the Proverbs, it'll get you through it, amen. It'll get you through it. It tells us how to have truly success in life. What is success? Is it money? I don't think so.
It's being content. Being content what you have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, if I want something, boy, I'm incontent. Boy, I'm fussing around like a bee looking for another flower to bite. Amen. Boy, if I need something, I'm telling you what, I'm after it. God said, hey, that's not what it's about. You have all the motorcycles you want in a garage, and you have all the four-wheelers, and you have all the guns, and you have all the golf clubs, and you have all the, what do they call them things the kids play with? Boxes, what do they call them things? Huh? Video games, all that kind of stuff. You can have all that you want. They're not going to make you happy. Unless you get to level 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. I can't even get out of the first one. I've got a sniper deal on my cell phone. When I get really bored, not very often, but when I get real bored, I get that out, you know, and I'm trying to shoot the guy with it, you know. Sorry, this is not a deal, isn't it? But anyway... And I haven't even got to level 1 yet. I shoot this guy, shoot that guy, and they say, hey, way to go. And then the next guy, he's running. I have a hard time I don't know how to tip it just right. Whack it, you know. If I give it to Jonah, he'd go through the whole level. Amen. Have to buy me another game. Amen. There's some people, they think that's all they can have. Well, if I can just get that perfect job, if I can just get this and I get that. I remember we were building here, and a man came, and he was a multi-millionaire. People didn't know it. I knew who he was, but most people didn't even know he was a multi-millionaire. And he lived in California. He came up with the guys, and by the way, he got saved here, and he got baptized here while he was here. But anyway, I was preaching. I said, I don't care how much money you got. I said, all you do, you got to have more. Yeah, you got to have more garages and more places to put your stuff, and then you got to have more locks on your doors, and then you can't even find your keys. And I saw him laughing when I was preaching. I thought, I just shot in a hole, and I hear some hollering in there. Amen. And I said, yeah, and you can't even find out where your stuff is. That's what led him to the Lord. Afterwards, he says, you know what? I got all that stuff. He said, I don't know how many things I've got. He said, I sell kitchen these big commercial kitchens and stuff. He said, the other day I needed a stove. I knew I had one, but I couldn't find it. Then when I got to the place, I thought I had it. I didn't have the keys to open up the door. And then I had it. And then I went to the next place. I couldn't get in because they had guard dogs, and I don't know those guard dogs. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, you're not happy. You're not happy with stuff. Got one kid, you want another. Don't got two kids, you want four of them. You want four of them, you want eight of them. Finally, you get content. And then you're calling up everybody to help you, come and help you with them. Amen. The Word of God teaches how to face tragedy. How to face tragedy. How do I face tragedy in this world? And it teaches us how to live forever. Boy, the Word of God is a wonderful thing. Amen. Secondly, there is its structure, the Word of God. The Bible, the magnificent mosaic of truth. Never-ending poems, literary style, verses, balanced verses, and truths weighing against truth. The way the Bible uses numbers and symbols and words. Never-ending kaleidoscope of wonder. There's also the simplicity of the Word of God. The Bible deals with some truths ever conceived, some of the easiest to understand. Wise men and sages have delighted themselves in fathomless depths. Scholars have spent a lifetime exploring archaeology and vocabulary and theological immensities of the Bible. The Bible calms us. Why isn't it simplicity that even a child can grasp the information? Harriet Beecher Stowe caught this aspect of the Bible when she wrote, and I know we're not supposed to talk about this, but Uncle Tom's Cabin. She pictured a poor, old, ignorant, unlettered Uncle Tom picking out the words of his Bible. For God so
loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Fortunately, she said, he was reading from a book which loses nothing by reading, which was such slow and painstaking care. The more you read the Bible. This morning I turned the Bible on for Marcia and turned it on Ruth. I turn on Ruth a lot of times. Just listen, and I sat there and I didn't have my hearing aid on, so I couldn't hear it. She could hear it. It's at number 27. That's when it's her good at her, but if I don't have my hearing aids, I can't hear it. So I read it. That, when I was reading that this morning, I got so fired up about some of the things that happened. I thought, you know, Naomi must have been a really good mother-in-law. Those girls did not want, those Moabite girls, they did not want to leave her. They cried. They held on to her. Ruth said, I'm not leaving you. I don't care what. And then that great passage where it says that my people be your people and, you know, and on and on and on. And I sat there and I listened to it. I never realized the intimacy that her and Boaz had. And how they were both so careful very careful about not doing something that was wrong. And how they watched themselves. That was a blessing to me. And I thought, you know, I've read Ruth I don't know how many million times. But this morning I read it anew. That's what the Bible is. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, you know, the King James Bible is a living word of God. All those other translations, they're not living. You take the King James Bible, you keep reading it. You'll read it new every time you read it. There's always something good in it, amen. Well, the key text of Luke's Gospel reads this. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know there's not one, there's no two-syllable words in that sentence? Such is the simplicity of the Scriptures. We can pick up this book every day and every week and every month and every year. And we come back to that old familiar passage and we can venture into unexplored territory. But we will always find something that delights our hearts and our minds. But you got to read it. You got to take time to read it. The psalmist was saturated his soul in the Scripture, earning for himself the valued degree of a school of God. The psalmist shows that his mind sharpened by the Word of God is keener than the wits of those sharpened by the philosopher's grindstones of the world. He describes three kinds of person and compares himself with each one of them in order to show he has more wisdom than any of them. First of all, he said, I have more wisdom than my enemy. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. A classical biblical example is David, especially in his early fugitive years. We remember, for instance, what happened, the overthrow of Goliath. And they said he was a great warrior, Jonathan came to David, and David was given the command over Saul's men of war. Thereafter, sent on his own and his other commission. And we read in 1 Samuel 18:5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Thank God for young men who go out and behave themselves wisely, amen. You get out and do your job. Then the spirit of jealousy seized Saul, and two occasions he threw javelin at David. And twice David escaped, and Saul became afraid of David. He appointed David captain over 1,000 men, but removed him from his court. Isn't that great?
Okay, you're the head of 1,000 men, but I don't want you to come to my court.
Again, the Bible read, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Boy, what a warrior. Then David offered Saul offered David him a wife, his daughter, hoping to snare him from the incautious word and also trap him in the fight against the hopeless odds of the Philistines.
What did he do? Well, did it.
Later still, another David of Saul's daughters, Michal, fell in love with David, married him, and took his side. And then Saul became David's enemy, the Bible says, continually. How would you like to have a boss that's evil continually? Don't tell me you can't make it. Tell me you guys got some guys that are out there that you're boss, and you're fearful of them. You ought to be fearful of them. You ought to check six. Just keep checking it. Making sure you do your job right. Make sure you're always there. Make sure you always tell the truth. Soon after, the lords of the Philistines initiated hostilities against Israel, and we read, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of guy I want on my team. That's who I want my team leader. The wisdom of David was wisdom that was from far above. Scripture says in James chapter 5, verse 17, you ought to write that down, 5:17 of James, it is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I don't care what your boss is. I don't care if he's the meanest devil that ever. I mean, I don't care what he is. You still remain James 5:17 Christian, amen. And you do your job. David was already ready to forgive. You know, David was always ready to forgive Saul. That's why the Bible says he was easy to be entreated. Twice he refused to kill him when he had the opportunity to. One of his guys said, "Why'd you stick him through?" David said, "I'm going to touch God's anointed." I tell people, you want to get rid of a preacher, don't go after him. You get on your knees before God, and you see some things in his heart, his life that are not right. You pray and you tell God about it. Don't you be the one that sticks him through. Don't you be the one that cut him. Don't you do that. You're crazy. I've seen guys in the ministry, I'll tell you what, I like to grab them hold of them and grab them by the ankles, pop off their head. Boy, I'll tell you what, the things they're doing against God, God's people, that's God's job. God anointed them. It doesn't surprise God what they're doing. God will take care of it. Same way your boss. It's not your job. It's God's job. Godfrey Bull, who got his experience in a Chinese communist prison camp, tells 3 years that he was without his Bible. The communists hoped to cut him off from his source of spiritual solace and strength. It was a vain hope. He had for years been storing up the Word of God in his heart, in his mind. They began to brainwash him and describe the nagging and noise and scrutiny and spying his attention. He tells now that they would threaten him with execution, threaten him bait with promise of pardon if he just reformed and acknowledged his crime against the people. The tension was aggravated by ceaseless provocation and baiting, by attacks of integrity and self-respect, and by endless prying into his thoughts. From morning to night, day after day, month after month, it went on. Argument and harangue and criticism and struggling. Every moment he made under intense scrutiny, officials, wardens, fellow prisoners kept at it. For fear of their own future, they dared not to relent. There was no love, no peace, nothing but indoctrination and examination. The whole thing was aimed at a single end, that they'd bring his mind into captivity of Marx. In the end, they gave him back his Bible. Godfrey Bull described the ecstasy with which he once again held in his hands. Ringing in my ears were 40 months of men's words, men's wisdom, men's arguments, men's hurt. Now, on the page before me, ran the quiet little pregnant word of the Holy Scripture, where is the wise? Where is the disputer of the world? Long after his release, he wrote, even today, I feel like running up and down the corridors and learning and shouting out, yes, where is he? After the mad haranguing and the fanatical raging of the Marxists, let me ask, where is the wise? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Godfrey Bull, tormentors, had their wits sharpened by an enemy. His mind was sharpened by God's word, and he was much wiser. Thank God for guys like that, amen. But thank God for the Bible that he had something to hang on to. A number of years ago, I was down in South Carolina, and next door to my son's house, there's a man that lived there, and he was caught in the he was a prisoner in Germany. He said, I was just a young guy, an officer, and I found my New Testament, and they threw it on the ground and stomped on it. I bent over to pick it up, and I heard guns, rocked against shells. He said, I will tell you, I didn't care. I wanted my Bible. And a lieutenant came up, and somebody else said, give him, it's just a Bible. It's just a Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. That's not just a Bible, that's God's holy word. Education. Secondly, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. The psalmist did not say that he knew more knowledge than his teacher. The young people who sit in college classrooms today cannot hope or match the wits of a professor in a matter of knowledge in chemistry and psychology and anthropology and biology. They can quickly quench young believers who try to battle with their ground of mere cleverness. The Bible does not say that we have more knowledge. It does say that we shall have more wisdom. The Bible does not aim at making us clever. It aims on making us right. The classic example is this. The Lord Jesus Christ himself entered the human life in Bethlehem. And he went through the normal stages of growing up. And we see him, for instance, as a boy of 12, sitting as the learned teachers of Jerusalem, both hearing them and asking them questions, the Scripture says. What questions they must have been. So thoroughly he had mastered the Scriptures. And Luke said, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. The rabbis had spent their lives in Midrash and Mishnah. The Midrash was allegories and homilies and unsophisticated commentaries, and the Mishnah, which sought to web rabbinical learning to Greek teaching and reasoning, a type of departure from the scriptural truth of the Word of God, brought to full flower by Hillel shortly before Jesus Christ was born. And they spent the years mastering the Midrash and the Mishnah. And Jesus had spent his whole life mastering Moses and Malachi. He had more understanding all of his teachers, but that was not only the beginning. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor of the man, of God and man. And he was 12 when he met the teachers. He was 30 when he began to preach. There were another 18 years of carpentry and tent study. Let me remind you,
I'm very for education. Please don't get me wrong. I think a man ought to get education all the time. I just went to that chaplain training over there. I didn't miss a class. I want all the training I can get. I don't want to stop learning. I went to a Flexi course, a federal course down in South Carolina last year. I want to learn all the time, learn everything I can. I have a hard time with men who get up in the pulpit and mispronounce the Word of God. And they poke fun of us. Well, I just can't explain it. Well, then go home and read it over 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 until you get it right. I hear people, they slay Matthew when they go through all the names. You know what? When I was the first young preacher, I took Matthew there and all those in the book of Generations, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zerah and Tamar, and Perez begat Ezra. I went and read that 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 and read that. I'm not against education. I'm against the guy who has intelligentsia. He thinks he's better because a man that reads the Word of God, a man that studies and has education, realizes that he hasn't got it yet. And you need to study and study and read it and study it and read it and study it over and over and over again. Of course you'll miss it sometime, but I'll tell you what. Next time you get up, you're not going to miss it. Because you're going to be careful. This is God's holy word. This is God's word, and you ought to read the Bible. There's no reason. Not even one out here is a reason you can't read your Bible, the King James Bible. Because there's all kinds of stuff out there that'll read the Bible for you. And they can give you the right pronunciation of the words. Boy, a lot of times I'll read a word, and I'll have a mess of time, so I'll put slashes. I'll make little notes on top, so I don't want to miss it. Because there's always somebody. D.L. Moody used to say, he said, you know, I really have a hard time for some people. They criticize my King's English. I guess he didn't speak very well sometimes. But he said, I wish they'd get my heart. He told that to his wife. He said they'd write about him in the newspaper, how he slaughtered the King's Indians. But trouble is, hundreds of thousands of people getting saved. Amen. There were plenty enough people who understood him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us, Lord God, to be more like your Son. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd teach us the Word of God, that we live by you and share the Word of God to others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us this blessed book that we may live by. Lord, help us live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just full. I got so much more.